Amen. I remember the day when I first discovered that other people had dirty wash basins in their houses. I was a kid. I'd been invited to somebody's house, and I was upstairs. I'd been playing with the other kid who'd invited me, and I went to wash my hands in the wash basin, and I realized that, hey, somebody had been brushing their teeth in here. Somebody had maybe been brushing their hair over this wash basin. This wash basin was dirty, kind of like a wash basin back home in my bathroom. And I didn't realize that other people had dirty wash basins until that moment. It's weird because when you go to somebody's house, obviously they make an effort to tidy up their house, clean their house like their sitting room. They make it look like nobody ever lives there. And they make sure the dining room is nice and clean and ready to receive you. They don't necessarily think about cleaning those parts of the house that, you know, you're not going to see. But as I was just looking around the house, I noticed that about them. And it made me think this is actually normal, that we all have dirt and mess in our lives, but also we tend to clean up to make sure that we give the best possible impression of ourselves. And you know, I think it's the same thing with our Christian life. There are things in all of our lives that we're not really very proud of, that we've done that we shouldn't have done. And we feel embarrassed about those things, and we tend not to talk about them. We tend to clean up our act, look as good as we can, so that people will have a good impression of us spiritually as Christians. But actually, that's not who we are. In reality, there's a lot more going on in our lives. Jordan, our pastor who did a video about this church and presented it, you might have seen it on the website if you're visiting today, he says we're a real church with real people and real problems. That is the reality. And James has something to say to us today about how we treat sinners. We already heard, we've been going through the book of James, and we already heard what he said directly to sinners in chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." What the sinner must do is seek cleansing from God, seek to be cleaned by God. But the question which follows is, well, how do we relate to other people when they sin? How do we help one another when we realize that somebody is really struggling with sin, has been defeated by sin, has fallen before temptation, is getting further away from God? How do we react to those other people, our brothers and sisters, when they are sinning? And the main thing we're going to see today that James calls us to is to pray. Pray for sinners. Pray for sinners. There's one thing you can take away from this morning. I hope it will be that. Pray for sinners. We're going to read the last section from James. And as is our habit here, we stand for the Bible reading. So would you stand with me? And at the end of this, I will say this is the word of the Lord. And if you agree and you're thankful to God for his word, you may say out loud, "Thanks be to God." I'll read at the end of James. It will also be on the screen and in our Bibles. James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord." Please be seated. Well, James has his own introduction. I had my introduction about wash basins. He has his own introduction. He says, is any one of you suffering? Is any one of you cheerful? He recognized that in a church, a local church, who will be hearing these words that he wrote to them, not everyone is in the same category. Not everyone feels the same. That's basic, isn't it? I suppose we just often overlook it, and we often think that everyone is kind of in the same state as us, as we are. But if you're cheerful, then yes, you should be singing a song of praise. If you're suffering, it's a bit harder to sing those songs of praise. And we shouldn't necessarily just have one mode of expression, which is happy clappy, which is what we tend to go for, isn't it, as evangelicals. All our songs are happy. I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy. But sometimes we might want to say, oh Lord, how long? Or Lord, this is difficult for me. Or I feel a bit dry. Or I need your mercy. And we need different songs that can express ourselves as prayers to God so that we can express how we feel before him in an honest way. We're not all the same. We're not all in the same situation. But then he says, well, if anyone is sick, and if anyone is sinful, I think the two go together in this passage, we should pray. How should we pray for sinners? Well, James is going to describe this in two ways. First of all, he's going to say when they're sick. Verse 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It sounds remarkably simple. But it's kind of rare in the Bible. I had to look around, obviously, this week, trying to work out if there are other parts of the Bible that help us to understand this part of the Bible. There's not a great deal. There's not a lot that tells us to do this. But it's here. And sometimes we don't have an understanding because there just isn't a lot of detail. And it's also rare in practice. We don't often do this. And when you read that, it kind of makes you ask questions. Like, should we have healing meetings where we just say, okay, guys, we're going to have a meeting Friday night. Anyone who's ill can just turn up and we're just going to heal a load of people. Or should we have medicine? Do we need medicine if we've got this kind of thing that can work magically like oil and just kind of make people well again? Well, I just want to encourage us, if we have questions, not to take our eyes off the text and start just making our own ideas up, but to look at what the text says and to ask questions of the text closely. For example, why does he mention the elders? Why does he mention the oil? And in fact, what is the problem with this person who's sick? I want to draw your attention to the fact that he asks that if somebody is in this situation and is sick, they call the elders and not somebody else. Who would you expect him to call? The doctor? James? James is writing. Why don't they ask James? If anyone is sick, let him call me. I'll come and visit him. He doesn't say the apostles. He doesn't say healers or faith healers. He just says the elders. So this is something that is attached to the life of the local church. The local elders, the local pastors, are supposed to take this role for themselves. Secondly, he mentions the oil, and the oil is just ordinary oil. It's not like this oil has got kind of magical healing properties. It's not medicine, but it requires presence. You see, you can't do this over the phone. You can't do this for someone who's far away. You've got to have the elders right there next to you so that they can apply the oil to you. And of course, it's the person who is ill who takes the initiative. It's not us who say, hey, we're going to come around to your house and we're going to heal you. It's the person who is ill who needs to take the initiative to invite the elders to his house. Now, I'm going to try and unpack this and work out what's going on here. So, first of all, sometimes sickness is related to sin. This is a very delicate thing to say. It's a very difficult thing, a subtle thing, because it's not always related to sin. If you think it's always related to sin, then you're going to end up like Job's companions who said, oh, Job, you must have sinned really badly because you're suffering so badly. That's wrong. It's not always related to sin. We don't believe that. You can sometimes sin and you don't get ill. And sometimes you're ill and you haven't sinned particularly to cause this illness. But sometimes, nonetheless, the Bible teaches, sometimes sin and sickness are related. An affliction is brought on someone that is combined with the fact that they sinned. So what kind of sins are we talking about? Well, let's look at some examples from the book of James. James wrote to these people knowing who they were, knowing the kinds of sins that they were into, and he described them and encouraged them to turn away from those sins. Sins like anger, chapter 1, verse 20. Filthiness and rampant wickedness, he mentions in chapter 1, verse 21. cursing people who are made in the image of God, chapter 3, verse 9. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Do you remember that? He talked about that in chapter 3. With disorder and every vile practice. Chapter 4, speaking evil and judging brothers. Imagine somebody who is caught in all of those sins. What would it take to stop somebody like that in their tracks? They just keep on going like a train on the runaway, on the tracks, just running away with their sins. Well, something has to stop them. Well, do you know what would stop them? I think illness would do it. I think illness would do it. Because if that person is ill and takes this to heart and calls the elders, that would be a sign that there's real humility in their heart. That they're realizing, I spoke and I said evil about my brothers and sisters. I was angry against God. I was angry against the church. I was angry in my heart. And I want to recognize the sin that is in my heart. I once saw a man like this. He lived a sinful lifestyle. He had been a Christian in his youth. He'd been baptized as a Christian. And then he was angry. And when I went to see him, usually he would have a lot of criticism of Christians. He would point out what the Christians were doing wrong. That guy's a hypocrite, and that guy's too harsh, and that guy's is a scaredy cat. And he'd just have criticisms about other people. They were the problem for him. But when he became ill, he wasn't being angry of us or criticizing others. He just asked for prayer, and he recognized his own sin. I think he's the kind of person that's being described in this passage. Imagine this person calls the elders in LifePoint. It's Jordan, Ray, and me. And he recognizes they've been sinning and he's under God's judgment. Well, we would pray for that person because we would want him to recover from this and escape God's judgment. And God forgives sins, verse 15 reminds us. It might even have the result that his physical illness would be removed. Taken away at the same time as his sin is being removed from him. With Jesus, that was the case. Now, sometimes Jesus healed people and he didn't forgive their sins. He just healed them as a favor. Sometimes he forgave their sins and he didn't heal them. They were just people who needed forgiveness. But sometimes he forgave sins and he healed people at the same time. In chapter 6 of Mark, Jesus actually sent out his apostles and he said that they anointed sick people with oil and healed them. They were doing what James is calling us to do here. God heals people. Now, of course, we still need medicine and doctors and hospitals, but sometimes God will heal them directly by an answer to prayer. Now, of course, we need to realize that the Lord's major concern is not about our physical bodies and our well-being and our health, but it's our spiritual state. And that's why verse 16 is so clear. Look at verse 16. It's saying, therefore, because God is a forgiving God, because God is a God who hears prayer, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, we don't need to have a confessional here at LifePoint. If you want to confess your sins, you go to God, you pray to God. But it's helpful to take this to heart for ourselves and our relationships and to say, we also need to confess our sins one to another. Now, it's not necessary to tell everyone all of your sins. We don't have time apart from anything else. We don't need to tell everyone all of our sins. I remember a man who felt it was dishonest to say fine when somebody said, how are you? Because he's like, oh, you know, I'm not really fine. And there I am saying I'm fine. Well, I said to him, you know, when people are saying how are you, they're just generally saying, you know, are you good? I'm glad to see you. You don't need to tell everybody all of your sins, all of your problems. But what it does mean is something like this. We might be chatting to each other, and we were talking about patience last week. For example, I said, I find it difficult to be patient. You might say, yeah, me too. I feel it's difficult for me to be patient too. Or somebody says, I need to have more self-control, man. I need to have more self-control than my kids. I'm just losing it with my kids. And you say, well, I need self-control too. I'm okay with my kids, but I need self-control with food. And as you're doing that, that's just a normal conversation, but you're actually confessing your sins one to another. You're just admitting to having a dirty bathroom sink at home. You're being honest about your failings. No one's going to look at you differently and say, oh, I thought you were a good person. They're just going to understand that you're being real, you're being honest. And it would be a very small step from there to say, hey, could I pray for you? Could you pray for me for that? Because we're having the same kind of struggles. And that would be really helpful. It doesn't have to be super intense to be effective. Just as long as there's sharing and honesty and understanding. And of course, if there's anything major, we as pastors will gladly listen to you. You know, there's a difference between a dirty wash basin and a skeleton in the closet, you know. So if you want to talk to us about something more serious, then we as pastors will gladly listen to you and help you and pray with you, give you any advice that we can. But the key thing is to pray. As we read these verses, we're often struck by the healing part of it, but actually what James wants to underline is pray. If the suffering person can do one thing, he should pray, verse 13. The elders pray, verse 14. The prayer of faith, verse 15. Pray for one another. Why is he going on about praying? Because it is powerful and effective. Prayer is not the same as doing nothing. It can feel a bit lame sometimes when you say, well, I'm going to pray for you. But if you do really pray for the person, that is powerful in its working. The prayer of a righteous person is effective. It is powerful because it gets God involved, and God's power is at work as we pray. Asking God to intervene is a great thing that you can do to help somebody. And James says, a righteous person, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. That means, actually, that not all prayers are the same. Somebody who doesn't care about God, doesn't respect God, doesn't live for God, might pray in a time of crisis and God might listen to them. But it's not going to have the same power as somebody who is righteous in the way that James has taught us to be righteous, fully obedient, living our lives, not necessarily perfectly, but wholeheartedly in obedience and faith towards God. When that person prays, he knows that God hears him and God responds by working his purposes in us. When it's difficult to pray, we ought to remember that. We ought to remember that for ourselves. It is always worth praying. And it is often the most powerful thing that we can do. You might be thinking, well, I'm not a kind of spiritual giant. I'm not a man or woman whose prayers are ever going to be published in a book about prayer. I have a book at home about a man called John Hyde. He was a missionary in the 19th century. You could read about him online. He was nicknamed Praying Hyde. He prayed so much, his life was so marked by his prayers that he got that nickname, Praying Hyde. Now, I'm never going to have praying in front of my name. That's not going to be my nickname. I'm not Moses. I'm not David. But you know what? You don't need to be. Elijah is the guy that James uses as a reference. Elijah was a man just like us. So he wasn't like a giant of prayer. He was just a man who prayed earnestly. He was a human being of like feeling to us, it says literally in this verse. He prayed, and you can pray too. Now let's look at what James has to say about praying for sinners. In the second part, he's talked about praying for sinners when they're sick. Now he's talking about praying for sinners when they've wandered. It's a bit like a boat. You know, many of us are going to be on holiday the next few weeks, going to travel around. You might see a boat in the harbor, and it's moored to a post. Or alongside a river, you get a little boat that's moored there overnight. But if a boat is detached from its moorings, you undo that rope, it could just drift off. Now, there are two ways that a boat could leave its moorings. One is, you know, you put the engine on and, you're like, and you go out into the sea. But the other one is just you undo the moorings and then the tide just drifts it, takes it out and just drifts out. And that can happen with our Christian life as well. That we are faithfully, you know, you can think of lots of people that you know, you go to church. There used to be a church here with us, or with you, wherever you come from. Really interested in the Bible, faithful at Bible study, quite keen on God. And then they just got a bit busy. Or they found something else that they were more passionate about. Or maybe they got disappointed with church. A lot of people are disappointed with church. And they just kind of drifted away. They never said, hey, I'm not coming to this church anymore. They just stopped showing up. What can we do for them? Well, we feel powerless, don't we? We think, oh, I just wish I could influence them somehow. I wish I could wake them up. Well, do you know what we can do? We can pray. Look at verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. But then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Well, what was that about, praying for rain? I mean, sometimes we pray for it not to rain because we want to have nice sunny holidays. Sometimes we pray for rain because we're thinking about our plants and our flowers in the garden, and then we kind of pray if God could send some rain, that would be nice. But should we be praying for rain? What's this about? Well, just to give you some background, I'm going to tell you the story about Elijah. You can read it for yourselves in 1 Kings chapter 18, this story about Elijah. He was an Old Testament prophet, and he was a man just like us, but he knew the covenant of God for the people of Israel because it was very clear. God had said, if you are faithful and obedient, I will send rain on your land, on your country, on your crops. But God had also warned the people in the days of Moses, if you are disobedient and unfaithful, then I will withhold the rain and you will not have the growth of your crops that you want. So Elijah knew this, and he said, he appeared on the scene and he said, there is going to be no more rain until I say so. James tells us that he was praying about that. And as he prayed, God withheld the rain. It did not rain on his people because at that point, his people were disobedient, unfaithful people. It didn't rain for 3 years. And then what happened? There was a big showdown between Elijah and the prophets of a false god that people had turned to worship instead. And Elijah said, if the Lord is God, worship him. And if Baal, your fake god, is God, well, you could worship him. And emphatically, God showed that the living Lord, the Lord of Israel, was the true God. And the people turned back to God and said, they confessed, the Lord, he is God. And off the back of that, because people's hearts were turning back to the Lord, Elijah earnestly prayed once again, Lord, would you send blessing? Would you send rain on the land? And he prayed and prayed. He kept praying. And then you see how this happened. And it rained on the country. You know, for spiritually dry lives to become fruitful lives once again, we need to pray. Now, if you want to, and I know we don't do this very often, you could pray for somebody like that to experience the displeasure of God. Like the lack of rain on the disobedient people, people who are disobeying God, unfaithful to God, you could pray that they would have a lack of joy, for example, which is often a signal that something isn't right between us and God. You could pray that God would make them aware that something isn't right with him and them. We can also pray that people would come back because they can. You know, sometimes somebody will wake up one day and they'll just say, what am I doing here? What have I started doing? How have I started living? What am I doing? I don't want this. I want to go home. I want to go back to God. Wandering is the word that's used here. Wandering is also used about sheep. If you leave sheep in a field, you know what? They just wander. They wander around. They wander off. Sometimes they get lost. Sometimes they wander into danger. The Bible says, each of us, like sheep, has turned away. Each of us has followed his own way. But wandering is the word which he uses here twice, is still sinning. It's not faultless. It's not innocent. Because look at verse 20. It says, a sinner has gone away with his wandering. You've wandered from the truth. You've believed a lie. You believed something false about God. You believed something else was God. You believed something else could bless you instead of God. You believed something new. You believed something false. You've wandered from the truth. You've wandered from the way. God told you the way to live. Jesus is the way to the Father. You've wandered from the way and started living disobediently. You've entered into a sinful lifestyle. You've wandered from the life. God says, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life, life in abundance, in all its fullness. But as we wander from the life, we end up in danger of death. The soul is in danger of death, verse 20. I wonder if that's you today. You come to church on the off chance, I don't know, I'll just show up for once. I don't normally do this. Let's see what they're saying in church. and you realize just how far you have wandered from God. I don't know your heart. I don't know your spiritual state today, but God knows what your state is today. He knows how little you pray, how little you trust him, how disobedient you are. And so if you are still within reach of God's voice today, or maybe following us online, and you're hearing his word, please, God is calling you back. He is warning you as well that today you are far from him and you are heading towards death. There is only disaster waiting to happen. Turn back before it's too late. Now, we can't hide our sins, can't hide them under the carpet or with a bit of cleaning product. It doesn't work like that. There is a multitude of sins, this verse says, and there's only one way to get rid of a multitude of sins. Do you know what it is? It is to stick every single one of them on Jesus and let his death at the cross count for our sins. If it's only embarrassment that's holding you back from doing this, you feel it's a bit embarrassing to come to God and tell him your sins, well, then let your embarrassment die rather than let your sin kill you. Because the Bible tells us what kind of reaction we get if we turn to God. If we turn back to God, as we do that, heaven erupts in rejoicing because somebody is a sinner who has repented and is saved. So if you would like to add your name as a person to the guest list of the party of heaven, do that today. But you know, this section is not written primarily for the wanderer. It's written for the brothers and sisters who are faithfully at church, but who care about the wanderer. They care because they've seen somebody who used to be with us and who isn't here any longer, is far away from God. And James is that kind of person. He cares about the wandering person, and he wants to bring them back. He's been writing this whole letter to say, please don't go any further with your sinful ways. Come back to God. But you might also be that kind of person who cares about those who have wandered off. And you know, if the wanderer doesn't spontaneously come back, I said maybe they will just wake up one day and say, what am I doing here? I want to come back to God. If they don't spontaneously come back to God, it needs someone like you to go after them. It takes one of us to go to a family member or a friend or a colleague or an old friend from church and help them. How can we help them? Well, you could pray for them. In fact, you ought to pray for them. Pray that God would put an end to their wandering. Pray that God's Spirit would draw them back to the Lord Jesus. And then ask them, are you tired of wandering? Do you feel happier now that you're far away from church and from God and you've left all that behind? God would love to have you back. You see, as James writes this, he wants us to realize just how important our work is. We try to help people who are wandering. He says, you know, I want you to know, let him know, verse 20, the person, the faithful Christian, if you're going to go and find somebody and bring him back, then what you're doing is bringing a sinner back from his wandering. You're saving his soul from death. You will cover a multitude of sins. Of course, it's Jesus who saves. But you could be the person that Jesus sends to bring that person back. I want to close with this final thought. As we think about James and the book of James, it's been all about making sure that we don't just believe things, but we also practice them. We have faith, but we also have deeds. We have works. We act on what we believe and know about God. And perhaps here he wants to help us to see that if we believe in reaching out, if we believe in living sent, as we say, as our slogan is, we really care about people who are lost. We say that. We also need to act like those who reach out. I mean, don't just say you care about the lost. Don't just say you care about wandering people. Go and get them. Go and talk to them. So that might mean this week you'll be more regular in prayer in the morning. You pray to God and you start thinking about those people that have been wandering away from him. Just pray for them by name. But also, instead of imagining how nice it would be if they came back to church, why don't you get in touch? Grab the phone. Go on Facebook if that's your thing or whatever network you're on. See that wandering person. Have that conversation face to face. And make sure that you are helping the wandering person not to wander off any further, but to come back to the living God who is the shepherd who wants to see his sheep saved. We're going to finish with a time of silence. And in the silence, you can pray towards God and just express how you feel in silence before Him. Whether that's you want to come back to Him, or whether you're thinking about somebody that you really care about and you realize that person has wandered off a long way, you'll just mention them to God. He will listen to you and hear you, and then I will close in prayer. Let's have some silence before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you hear us as we turn to you in prayer. Thank you that you respond as well, and you are ready to forgive us and restore us. We praise you that you are the God who goes after the wanderer and brings him back, brings her back, and that you rejoice when any sinner asks for forgiveness, ask for reconciliation with you. Heavenly Father, we want to pray also that you would help us with our relationships, that there be more honesty among us, that there be love for one another, that we would appreciate the honesty that we share, and that in our prayers for one another, we would pray that we would obey you more fully and love you more wholeheartedly, that you would be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. At the